following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word.
Well, you may have already heard the tragic report of the police officer in North Kansas City, Daniel Vasquez, who was murdered just a few days ago. He pulled over a man on a routine traffic stop. The man who was pulled over later said that the reason he did what he did was because he didn't want to go to jail. He didn't want his car to be towed. And so when the officer came up to his driver's side window and peered in, the man inside grabbed his shotgun and shot him. And then he stepped out of the vehicle and shot him again while he was laying on the ground, got in his car, fled away, worked to change his appearance to evade capture. And yet after going to all of that trouble, brought himself to the police station, turned himself in with this simple confession. He said, I committed murder. And unfortunately, tragic stories like these are not rare in our country, as you well know. According to the Gun Violence Archive, there have been 357 mass shootings this year alone in the United States. Also this year, two cities in Missouri are found in the top 10 list of cities with the highest murder rates in the country, again, this year. Murder rate meaning the number of murders per 100,000 people. So number one on the list was St. Louis, and then number seven on the list is Kansas City. In this country, therefore, and in this state, people are routinely breaking the sixth command, you shall not murder. Now, when we hear tragic stories and statistics like this one, we are rightly horrified and saddened and grieved, and probably on more than one occasion when you hear yet another report like this, you might have thoughts like this, like, gosh, what is wrong with people? Like, how can one human being do that to another human being? And we have thoughts like this because while we know that there are people out there somewhere who are capable of doing these kinds of things, we have a harder time imagining ourselves doing things like this. I mean, if there's any one of the Ten Commandments that we think maybe we've actually kept, it's probably the sixth commandment. I mean, maybe you can think of some of the arguments you've had in the past. Maybe it's with your spouse or with a friend or with a coworker, and they've got something against you, and in defense of yourself, what do you say? Well, it's not like I murdered someone. And we think and say these kinds of things because deep down, it's just hard to imagine us committing such a heinous act. And yet, before we're done this morning, what we're going to see from God's word is that there's actually a false assumption that we're carrying with us most of the time, and it's this. If I haven't committed the act, I haven't broken the command. If I haven't committed the act, I haven't broken the command. And so before we're done this morning, we're going to revisit this false assumption and to see from God's word why it is in fact a false assumption. But first, a few preliminary thoughts about the sixth word, the sixth commandment. During this series, we have talked about how the Ten Commandments historically have been arranged according to two sets or two tables. Many think it's five and five, for example. And those first set of the commandments are very God-centered. We've seen how they've been all about how we express love for God and how we worship God as his people. But then there's another set, another table of commandments that switch gears to think about how we are to love those made in his image, our neighbor. And so last week we considered the fifth word, which said, honor your father and your mother, this transition from the first table to the second. And so this morning and then for the rest of our series, every single one of these commands is going to be focused on how we as God's image bearers are to reflect his glory and goodness by the way we treat other human beings. So before we get into the text, I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get started. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that we need it. I'm reminded of Isaiah 55:10 that says your word never returns to you void. It always accomplishes your good purposes in our lives and in your word. And so we ask you to do that this morning, that as the word has been read and sung and is now going to be taught, that by your spirit you would take your word and bring about transformation in our hearts and lives, that you would help us to hear your word in faith, and that in doing so we would be led to trust in Jesus, to love him, to worship him, and live for his name's sake. So please speak to us this morning, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've done several weeks now, we're going to ask three questions of this commandment. What is the commandment? Why should we obey it? And how specifically do we put it into practice as God's people? So starting with the first one, what is the commandment? Listen along with me as I read Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Okay, now buckle in. This might take a while. God says, you shall not murder. Okay, that didn't take very long, actually. Four short words in English. It's only two words in Hebrew. Okay? Lo, which means not, and ratsak, which is translated as murder. So, not murder. That's the commandment. So, surely, two words. I won't go 10 minutes too long like I did last Sunday. Pray for me. This word, ratsak, is one of at least eight different Hebrew words that is translated as murder here. The particular word is not prohibiting every conceivable act of taking a life or a human life. For example, at least under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, provision was made for killing in self-defense, for killing in capital punishment. There were certain offenses in Israel that were condemned with the death penalty. Or for killing in war, provided that the war was in fact just and necessary to preserve life. So this word that's used here is not applied to those exceptions. What the sixth word here does prohibit is the taking of innocent human life, both intentional and unintentional. So for example, it would include what we'd call criminally negligent homicide. So for example, this is the doctor who is meant to keep certain standards of hygiene, but due to neglect, one of their patients gets very, very sick and dies. Now, while that doctor was not intentionally trying to take a life, the doctor did create the conditions because of their recklessness that led to loss of life. That is what we refer to by criminally negligent homicide. That is being prohibited, this unintentional killing, by the sixth word. It would also include what we call manslaughter. Now, there's voluntary and involuntary manslaughter, right? So voluntary manslaughter is sometimes called a crime of passion. This is the spouse who walks in on their partner in an act of infidelity. And while they did not have a premeditated plan to take life, in the moment of their fury and their anger, they take a life, right? Involuntary manslaughter. But there's also, voluntary manslaughter. There's also involuntary manslaughter. This is the person who gets drunk and then gets behind a wheel and drives. And in their recklessness, they hit another car and then take the life of that driver. That would also be an instance of manslaughter that is prohibited or condemned by the sixth word. And then, of course, it would also include what we thought of first when we read the word murder. This is the premeditated, cold-blooded killing of another human being, and that also includes taking one's own life. All of these, negligent homicide, manslaughter, murder, these are all what's being addressed by the sixth commandment. So that's the what of the commandment. Don't murder. Don't take an innocent human life. But the second question is also important. Why should we obey this command? We know intuitively that murder is wrong, but have you ever really slowed down and thought, why? Why is it wrong? Now, this is something that most people, Christian or not, religious or not, are going to agree about, for the most part, that it is wrong to take a human life. But if you ask them, okay, but why? Why is it wrong? You might get a blank stare. Right? I mean, isn't this fairly obvious? I mean, it's just not right. Just don't do it. We all know it's wrong. Or you might get something a bit more pragmatic, like, well, who'd want to live in a society where everyone was just walking around killing people with no consequence? Who would want to live in a society like that? But there's a deeper, more fundamental reason for why this is wrong. There's at least two, in fact, distinctly Christian reasons why this commandment should be obeyed. And it has to do with who God is, and it has to do with who we are. Okay, so listen to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. There God is speaking. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Listen carefully here. Why? For God made man in his own image. God has life in himself. We talked about this several weeks ago. He's eternal. He's always lived. He always will live. God has life in himself. He's self-sufficient. He is the author and giver of life to all of his creatures. That's who he is. And God has not only given us life, but he has also made us in his image. That's who we are. That is something that is true of us, but is not true of anything else in God's creation. It's only human beings that are said to be made in his image. This is why people feel so strongly, whether they realize it or not, whether they admit it or not. This is why people feel so strongly about human rights. This is why, this is the foundation for the fact that there is anything such as human rights. This is why people care so much how we treat people. It's because we have been made in God's image. God has conferred upon each and every single one of you value, dignity, worth. No matter who you are or what you've done in your past, your life matters. It's mattered from the moment you were conceived, and it will matter to the time you take your very last breath. Human life of all kinds is sacred. And because it is our responsibility to do everything that we can to uphold and preserve human life rather than take it away. And that is central to the message we say we believe and preach, isn't it? I mean, just think of the gospel message as it's so succinctly articulated in John chapter 3, verse 16. John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. The author and giver of life took on an additional nature and became a human being in the person of Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother Mary. And in his earthly life, he upheld the dignity of human beings. He healed the sick. He cared for the poor. He delivered the oppressed. He even raised the dead back to life a couple times, didn't he? And then in his death, he gave life. He didn't take it. In the end, he gave life at the expense of his own. So again, what's the commandment? Don't murder. Don't take away innocent human life. Why? Because of who God is, the author and giver of life, because of who we are. We are made in his image. And so last then, we need to ask, how then do we obey this command specifically? And so to respond to that question, we're going to cross the line into the New Testament. We're going to listen to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We can find it chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. In this setting, Jesus is speaking very specifically to his disciples, but there are large crowds of people gathered around listening in, and this is what he says. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So in their commentary on the book of Exodus, authors Philip Ryken and Kent Hughes promote a helpful interpretive rule that we can apply to the Ten Commandments, including the sixth one, and they call it the inside-out rule. Okay, when we come to the sixth word here, we want to consider not only the external behavior that is required to keep the sixth command, but also the internal heart disposition. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He's going back to the sixth commandment, but he's not merely looking at physical behavior, external behavior. He is looking in and getting to the heart of the sixth commandment. So again, Jesus is on a mountain. He's speaking as the truer and better Moses. And he is authoritatively interpreting God's law, exposing his original creational intent for all of his image bearers. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, you've heard, don't commit murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And so in the beginning of our teaching, I said, most of us, if not all of us, are walking around carrying this false assumption in our hearts. Do you remember what it was? If I haven't committed the act, I haven't broken the command. But Jesus shows us that this is a false assumption precisely because it is possible from refraining from taking a life while still hating that life in your heart. It's possible to keep the letter of the law while still violating the spirit of the law. And listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. He's speaking to Christians here. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So Jesus corrects our false assumption by turning the sixth commandment inside out to address our hearts. And so here's the big idea then that we need to remember this morning. That murder doesn't start with the hands. Murder starts in the heart. Murder starts in the heart. Consider the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel were brothers. These were sons of Adam and Eve. In this short story, each brother brought an offering to the Lord. Now, Cain was a farmer, so he brought the Lord a gift that came from the ground, and Abel was a shepherd, so he brought the Lord the firstborn of his flock. And we are told that Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable to the Lord than Cain's. And so Cain, as a result, became very, very angry. He eventually rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. He did it in a field. This is the first murder recorded in the scriptures. And notice the progression. Murder did not start in his hands. It started in his heart. He first became very angry. And the Lord speaks to Cain in his anger before he takes his brother's life. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And the same is true for every single one of us listening this morning. The anger of our hearts threatens to rule over us. It's such a serious matter that the Apostle Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. He says, don't hang on to that anger even for a day. Don't even sleep on it because it does present an opportunity for the devil to bring about destruction in your life and the life of others. So in light of that, ask yourself this question. Is there anger in my heart toward another person? Is there hatred in my heart toward another person? And sometimes it's hard, like in the moment, to really answer that question. It's hard to know. Well, I don't know. Is there? So here's maybe some diagnostic questions that could be helpful. Who have you distanced yourself from? Whose company do you no longer enjoy? Who do you find yourself uncomfortable around these days? When you're alone driving in your car, which conversations do you replay over and over and over in your mind, and who did you have those conversations with? And in the privacy of your own home, who do you find yourself talking poorly about? Maybe by asking those questions, some people came to mind, and maybe some memories came to mind. Again, is there anger in your heart toward another person? If the answer is yes, then obeying the sixth commandment for the believer begins by applying the truth of the gospel to our own hearts that it might empower us to repent of sinful anger. So how do we do that? And so I want to offer three specific practical insights that I gleaned from Andy Stanley in his book, Enemies of the Heart. He said it better than I could, so I'm going to share that with you all. First, he says this, identify the source or sources of your anger. Identify the source. Anger is a negative emotion. It's not always bad. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. We're all going to experience anger. The scriptures even say, in your anger, do not sin. So it's not necessarily sinful to be angry, but most of us are more familiar and acquainted with that sinful, self-centered kind of anger. And anger is a negative emotion that we experience when we think we've been wronged, when we didn't get something we wanted, or when something that we had was taken away. And our feelings of anger are always tied to a memory, that person, that conversation, that event. So who are you angry with specifically? Make a list. Write that person's name down or write those persons names down. Second, determine what they owe you. Determine what they owe you. What specifically did that person take from you? What do you think they owe you? What do you think they should be paying you back for? It could be something tangible. It could be something like money or possessions or a spouse or a job. It could be something intangible. It could be something like love. It could be something like security or even your own reputation. What is it specifically? And write it down. Stanley says this is why it's important to get specific, because general forgiveness does not heal specific hurts. Specific forgiveness heals specific hurts. And then finally, cancel the debt. After you've gone all that trouble to figure out who you're angry with and all that trouble to figure out what specifically they owe you, he says, now cancel that debt. Now, apart from God's work of grace in our hearts, we're going to resist this step because it feels unjust. It feels like you're letting people off the hook. It feels like you're letting them get away with it. And so that's why we need to preach the gospel to our hearts all over again. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of the unforgiving servant. And I think it's a very helpful way for us to remind ourselves what's true of the gospel. In it, he compares God's kingdom to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And so one servant owed the king an astronomical amount of money, more than he could ever pay off in a lifetime, probably several lifetimes. And since he couldn't pay the debt, the king ordered that he, his wife, his kids, and everything he owned be sold to at least pay back something of the debt. And so the servant fell on his knees, just like you would, just like I would, begging the king for mercy. And it says the king had pity on him and granted his request. He released the servant and he canceled the debt. Now that servant left and he went and found another fellow servant who owed him money, but of a much smaller, less significant amount. And when he found him, he started choking him and shaking him and demanding that he paid it back. And what did this fellow servant do? The exact same thing he just did before the king. He fell on his knees and he begged him and begged him and begged him to have mercy. But this forgiven servant refused to extend mercy. Instead, he put him in jail until he could pay off the debt. Well, his friends eventually gave word to the king. The king heard about this story and summoned him to come back. And this is what the king said. He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" In his anger, the king delivered him to the jailers until he should pay the debt. And then Jesus concludes his story, and he kind of brings it to the point. This is what Jesus says to his disciples or to those listening. He says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You see, the sin debt that we've accrued against a holy God is more than we could ever pay in a lifetime. If God were to take step number two and write down the very specific lists of offenses that we have committed against him, I assure you that list would be far longer than whatever list you're going to be creating for those who've offended you. And remember, the Ten Commandments are not a ladder by which we climb up into God's good graces through our obedience. They're not a 10-step moral improvement plan, because the truth is, sin has so hardened the human heart that we could never keep God's law even if we tried. We have all broken it. We've all broken the sixth. But like the servant in the story, God has had mercy on us all in the gift of his son Jesus. He sent Christ to be our redeemer. So what we need to remember as we're making those lists and writing down those offenses is that Christ was perfectly obedient to the sixth commandment as our representative. Christ was crucified for murderers like us. Our sin was placed on him, and he paid the penalty in full. We are like Barabbas, the truly guilty one who was set free because Jesus, the truly innocent one, took his place. It's because Jesus did that that murderers like Moses and David and Paul and us can be forgiven and reconciled to a holy God. And so Christ died and was buried, but 3 days later, God raised him bodily from the dead. He is now enthroned Christ at his right hand, where Jesus is currently ruling and reigning over all things. Jesus is the king in that story. And we're the servants who have amassed this great debt that's been forgiven on account of his substitutionary death. And so this is what we need to remember. Everyone who repents of sin and who turns to Jesus receives forgiveness. If you have turned to Jesus in faith, then he has canceled that enormous debt. Not only, though, has he canceled the debt and wiped the slate clean, God has given you the gift of Christ's perfect righteousness. It's been imputed to you. This is what the scripture is called, justification. You have been declared righteous through faith in Jesus. But that is not the only blessing of the gospel. You are more than justified. You have also been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I've tried to say this every single week, that you're not only forgiven, but God himself has taken up residence in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart. He regenerates you. He makes you spiritually alive. And he gives you power that you did not have before you knew Jesus. You now have power to increasingly grow in your obedience to the sixth word, not in your own strength, but by the strength that God supplies. You no longer have to be ruled by sinful anger. Instead, you get to be ruled by the Lord Jesus. And you now have a heart that can truly express sincere love for God and others made in his image. So, here just a moment, we do this every week, we're going to celebrate and receive the Lord's Supper. And when we take that bread, broken, we're remembering Jesus' broken body on the cross. And the cup is taken in remembrance of his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. So this is what you need to remember. If you're a follower of Jesus, please think, meditate, remember this before you come forward, that God has canceled your sin debt on account of Christ. And then remember that if he has canceled your sin debt, you can cancel the debt of others. It's the gospel that empowers us to live this way. And so we conclude with this last thought from Andy Stanley. He says, in the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that undeserved gift that you've given us, that because of Jesus, because of what he's done for us, you have had mercy on us. You've canceled the great debt that we had accrued because of our sin and rebellion. We thank you. I pray for anyone in this room who has never trusted Jesus, that you would call them irresistibly to your son this morning, that you would help them to see that they are sinners who are in fact in need of a Savior, and that they would experience Jesus' love for them, and they would come to him in faith for the first time. For those of us who are already walking with Jesus, God, we need you by your Spirit to set our hearts free from sinful anger, that we might love our neighbor, not murder our neighbor. Help us to rest in the finished work of Jesus and to rely on the Spirit's power to live differently. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit and the way he works in us to honor you in thought, word, and deed. We thank you for your love for us that you've demonstrated in your son, Jesus. Help us to remember him and who we are in him this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Amen.